Well, good morning again. Happy Mother's Day to mothers again. And this morning I want to do something a little different. We actually are continuing our series on why church and why the church. And today I want to focus on mothers and why God has designed the church to have mothers and spiritual mothers in the church and the value of that. And we need mothers for the church to function, to be all that the church is designed to be. And so I've asked four of our mothers in the church to come and share with us today. And so I've asked Brittany Hamm and Stephanie Powers and Pam Wishall and my wife Debbie to come and share with us. And I gave them strict instructions, but you know, we'll see what the Lord has for us, and I'm really looking forward to it. What God has for us. And Brittany, are you here? I was looking over there. So I have Brittany come up first, and then Stephanie. So you all know Stephanie and Pam and Debbie. This is Brittany Hamm, and I'm going to let her introduce herself and continue. Yep.
Is this on?
Yep.
Yep.
My name's Brittany Hamm. I'm married to Travis. I am a homeschool mom to five kids, ranging from 17 months up to 12 years old. So our household is very full and fun. And I'm going to be speaking kind of specifically to moms this morning, but what I'm going to share really applies to all of us in the body of Christ. So as moms, we often believe the message that we have to be perfect for our kids. We strive to be perfect. We strive to give them everything that we think they need. We beat ourselves up, sometimes out loud and in front of our kids, when we perceive that we've failed in some way. We're afraid that we're going to mess our kids up, and we want them to see us as the best mom ever. But that's not actually what our kids need. They don't need a perfect mom. They need Jesus. They don't need a mom who tries harder. They need a mom who knows how to depend on the power and strength of God. And sometimes as moms, we can also send the message to our kids that they need to be perfect for us or for the Lord. And in our efforts to correct them and train them and discipline them in his ways, sometimes we inadvertently lead them to believe that they just need to, like, try harder and do better. But that's not what they need either. They don't need to be perfect. They need to learn to depend on the power and strength of God as well. And they need to see their need for Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3 through 9 teaches this. I think it's going to be up on the screen. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but basically Peter reminds the church that everything that they need for life and godliness is already available to them through the gospel, through knowing God. And then he reminds them of their new identity. He reminds them of the gospel. And then he goes on to urge them. He says, make every effort to add this list of virtues to your faith. And then in verse 9, he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And the first time that this really stuck out to me, I remember thinking, that's interesting that Peter ends the sentence that way. He doesn't say, whoever lacks these qualities didn't try hard enough. Whoever lacks these qualities of godliness didn't go to church enough, didn't read their Bible enough. He says, no, whoever lacks these qualities has a spiritual memory problem, a nearsightedness. He's forgotten the gospel. So the reason that I lack godliness in my motherhood doesn't have to do with not trying hard enough. It has to do with forgetting the gospel, forgetting who I am in Christ and what he's done for me. And the same is true for my kids. The reason that they lack godliness is because either they haven't believed it yet or they've forgotten it. So Peter is saying, hey, the gospel is not just the entry point to salvation, which sometimes within the church is kind of how we treat it. Like, here's how you get in to the Christian life. He's saying, no, it's actually the central truth around which everything else in your Christian life revolves. So if forgetting the gospel is the problem, then the solution is the same one that we started with, repentance and belief. That's how we first come into the kingdom of God. And the repentance and belief are like the bike pedals that keep us moving forward in our walks with Christ as we live the Christian life. So what does that mean in context of motherhood? It means that instead of trying to gloss over or rationalize or excuse my sins and my failures, I can practice repentance and belief in front of my kids. It means instead of berating them for their failures or telling them to try harder or just ignoring their bad behavior, it means I can lead them to practice repentance and belief. And when I do that, I can instill in them a gospel-centered, life-giving framework that they can carry with them into the rest of their lives. So what does that look like in the context of our household? I see practicing repentance and belief playing out three different ways in our home. First is practicing repentance and belief to them. That means that when I sin, I need to confess it to them and not try to sugarcoat it and explain it away, but come to my kids and say, "Mommy had a crummy heart and is being selfish right now." And then I need to ask their forgiveness. Will you forgive me for that? Secondly, practice repentance and belief in front of them. That means confessing my sins to God in front of my kids. Sometimes we stop in the middle of our homeschooling when I'm losing my mind because somebody's not listening and, you know, the Lincoln Logs are way too loud as I'm trying to read or whatever, and I have to just stop and pray and confess my heart to the Lord and ask for his help. And so I'm practicing repentance and belief in front of them. Sometimes that means choosing to confess my sin to others in front of my kids. Like if my husband and I have had an argument of some kind or I'm holding something against him, it's like, yeah, I could choose to work that out in private, or I can choose to go to him and ask his forgiveness when my kids are right there. And then the third way is practicing repentance and belief with them. It's leading my kids when they have messed up, when I'm disciplining them and correcting them, to lead them in those prayers of repentance and belief, to teach them that they can go to God and they can confess their sins and they can embrace the forgiveness that he offers and they can embrace all the promises that are available to them in Jesus. And then it's reminding them of his grace and love so that as I'm disciplining them, as I'm calling them to change, as I'm calling them to holiness, as I'm reminding them of whatever boundaries we have, modeling for them that grace and love of the Lord. So by practicing repentance and belief to them, in front of them, and with them, it's pointing them to Jesus and to the gospel. Recently, I got to see a glimpse of the beautiful fruit of this that God is bringing to bear in our kids. I was having a really bad day. We were all having a really bad day. I don't remember what was going on, but we were just all having a bad day. And I was not walking in godliness. I was not responding in patience and love. I had a crummy heart. My kids knew it. I knew it. And I went upstairs at one point, and I was just feeling so defeated and so discouraged, like, oh, Lord, why do I keep responding this way? You know, I'm the adult in this picture, and I'm not responding any better than they are. And I find a letter from our oldest, and she has given me permission to read this, and I think it's going to be on the screen as well. She said, "Dear Mommy, I thought a note might cheer you up. I want to remind you that his mercies are new every morning. You will always have another chance to reset your heart. I think that although not perfect, you've done a good job of parenting. I think we all woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Fortunately, I was able to, with the Lord's guidance, set myself on the good side, and there's still time for you and my siblings to do the same. Yours affectionately, Ambrielle." Right? Like, I was so blown away by that and so humbled, because here's my 12-year-old preaching the gospel to me, reminding me that there is time for my heart to change, reminding me of where the source of that change is going to come from, and showing how she knew to go to that source herself without me even telling her that day. That was so humbling. And it was a reminder from the Lord in the midst of my discouragement that God's doing things in my kids. And by practicing repentance and belief, even though my pride would far rather be the perfect mom, I'd rather not have to practice repentance and belief, but by doing that, I'm pointing them to Jesus and to their need for Jesus. And if I can do that part, he can do the rest. So again, I think that's applicable to all of us in the church, right? Like, I'm speaking as a mom to moms, but it's applicable to dads. It's applicable to us within the body of Christ, that the more we practice repentance and belief to each other and with each other and in front of each other, we're reminding each other, hey, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. It's always about the gospel. And like Peter said, if we lack godliness, it's not a problem of not trying hard enough. We need to go back to the same truth that saved us to begin with. So for those who are parents in the room, I'm going to leave you with an easy to remember what, why, and how framework that can ground your parenting in the gospel. Each of these is four words. It makes it super easy to remember. What? Point them to Jesus. Why? He's all they need. And yes, I know I cheated with a contraction there, but it's four words. And then how? Practice repentance and belief. Thank you.
That was really good, Brittany. We're like, oh, great. She's saying everything we were going to say, but so much better. So before I begin, I just wanted to say I'm not standing up here today because I know all the answers or have perfect children, far from it, or because I'm as good a speaker as Brittany. I'm just a mom with my story. So I want to share with you a little piece of that story today. So as mothers, how do we measure success? As a mom, we may feel our children are successful, depending on how well-behaved they are, how smart they are, athletic, they get a good job or career, they find a good spouse, you know, and on and on. And those things are good, even great, and they can make us moms feel pretty proud and accomplished. And but the truth is, that is not how God measured success. As most of you know, I was also a homeschool mom for four for about 20 years. I wish I could say I had perfect children who could read at age 4, rattle off their math computations, and recite their Latin brilliantly. A little homeschool humor. But I didn't. I had everything from the struggling reader, one who couldn't sit still or focus to save her life, and the kid who you don't even remember teaching them. And Latin, who has time for that? I didn't. So as you might imagine, I did not feel very successful. I was ready to quit, throw my hands up, and say, I'm done. I can't do this, God. So one day, as I was crying and complaining to the Lord about all of this and how I couldn't do this anymore, he began to tell me something that didn't change my kids at all, and we still struggled through all those subjects and all those character issues, but it did change how I viewed what I was doing, and eventually it changed how I measured success. He told me two things. He said, those kids are not yours, they're mine, and I love them so much more than you ever could. Ouch. And then two, he said, one day when they stand before my throne, I'm not going to ask them how much math they know, how much knowledge they can recite. I'm going to only ask them one question. Did you learn to love my son? And I was like, whoa. That really struck my heart. Then I thought, wait, how do I teach them that? I can't even teach them math. So, of course, God is faithful. And over time, he let me in on a little secret: prayer. Prayer is what changes everything. If you want your kids to be successful in God's eyes, start praying. And that does go for moms and dads, not just moms. A short time after this, complaining and crying, God led me and gave me tremendous grace to do this 40-day fast of my time. And I would spend 1 or 2 hours every morning praying. And this was a huge sacrifice for me, and it honestly felt kind of impossible at the time. I thought, man, there's no way I can do this. But boy, I look back on those 40 days as the most life-changing time in my life. God shared with me so many things during those days, and some of the most significant things he shared with me were things about my children. I brought all those worries, concerns, and complaints about each of my kids to the Lord, and it felt like he took each one of my kids and he showed me who he had made them and who he said they were. And even though there may have been, you know, this one dealing with rebellion or this one dealing with this, he was showed me how he's like, no, I say they're this. And I was able to grab hold of those truths, and through that he taught me how to pray that truth back over my kids. So when I was dealing with that rebellious issue, or, you know, whatever the problem was, I held on to that truth, like, no, one day I'm gonna see that God's going to change this. So, moms, I know what you're thinking. That sounds good and all, but I just don't have time. I know, I didn't either. And I wish I could say that I grew to be good at this, even great at this, and I have all these little secrets, but I don't. I struggled the whole way through. But I can tell you and promise you that if you fight to grab hold of time in prayer, that God is faithful to meet you there. He shared with me those little things about my kids during that time frame, and I cannot tell you how much joy it brings me today to see some of those things in my kids now that they're grown up. And I know that God is faithful to turn even the most difficult circumstances around, because God, he likes to flip the script, doesn't he? He likes to take the things that are not and bring them into being. So fight for time in prayer before the Lord. While you're doing the dishes, while you're driving to the grocery store or to soccer practice or rocking that little one for their nap, pray over them, seeing Jesus over them, because God is faithful to keep his promises. For some of you, you're at the beginning of this journey with new little ones like we dedicated this morning. For others, you're still in the battle of fighting for maybe the one who's gone astray. But I encourage you, don't draw back. Don't give up. Just because you may not see the fruit yet, God is faithful. Keep bringing them before his throne in intercession. I have one verse I wanted to leave you with that I just love, which is Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We serve a faithful God. Thank you.
Well, God clearly has a message that he wants this morning because we're all kind of beating the same drum, so that's a good thing. My name is Pam Wishall. If you don't know me, my husband Ed and I have 6 children and 14 grandchildren, and what Athol asked me to speak about this morning is being a mother to the generations, and as I prayed about that, I felt like God told me to first share Ed's and my story as an example of what not to do, and then to share some fresh lessons I've learned this year as I walked with a close friend who had a difficult time this year. So, but I want to start with the scripture that he gave me, which is Psalm 78, 5-7. Okay. This is a beautiful picture of generations. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know the children yet unborn, and arise them and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's 4 generations in that verse. I just love it. And then in verse 7, the goal is that they set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments. Now, Ed and I were all about the commandments. Our firstborn son, Garrett, was one of those kids that always obeyed, almost literally. We were talking this week, and we really could count on one hand, and I don't think we would need all the fingers, the number of times we disciplined him, which made him easy to parent, but it made us think that was normal. It paired really well with our view of the Christian life at the time, which was believe the gospel, put your faith in it, and act like a Christian. That was how we lived. And what that did was it created a tone of expectation to perform in our home. And our secondborn, Emily, who was 19 months after the perfect child, said to me in high school, "When I did something wrong, you always said Garrett would never do that." Now, I don't remember saying that, but that doesn't matter because that's what she heard in our home. Here's a standard, and you'd better keep it. And, you know, we don't beat ourselves up about that because we did what we knew, and we did some good things, too. Our children have nice memories. But we really wish we could have given them a different foundation than the one that we gave them. And God has been so faithful. He has brought his grace to all of us, and he continues to do that. So he's a redeemer. But we wish we had given them the foundation of verse 7, that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So these things are really close to my heart, so I'm going to cry all through it. And so I hope it's not a distraction. By way of a good example, on May 21st last year, I was sitting on the sofa in our living room, and I got a phone call from a dear friend, Rachel, and she said, "Justin, her husband, has been in an accident, and it doesn't look good. Would you meet me at Lee Summit Hospital?" So Edda and I drove over there, and as soon as we got out of the car in the parking lot, she came running out and said he didn't make it. He had been killed in a four-wheeler accident. And from that moment, her life and the life of her children changed forever. And I have learned so much from her as I've walked with her this year. But without a doubt, the most significant thing that I learned was a text I received about midway through the year. And she texted me and said, "We can't save our children from how God wants to give them his fullness. And that's a good thing. Now, I want to say that again because it's so impactful. We can't save our children from how God wants to give them his fullness. And that's a good thing. And as I've watched Rachel this year, and she would say, and she would want me to tell you, she has learned this lesson. It's been a battle and lots of fights with the Lord. But as she has learned this lesson and walked with her children through this year with that perspective, it is unbelievable the fruit that he has given in their lives. And they are all praising God because of that. And what God has helped me see as I've walked with her is that he is determined to not let our children settle for anything less than himself. And he's determined for his other children too, all of his children. But as he works in the circumstances of our life, he's paring away the things that we would cherish and trust more than him. So there's room for us to receive the fullness of who he is. And I love the verse in Psalm 73 that says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." That's what he wants for us, because that's the life of highest joy. And you can say it as it is in this verse. So they set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. As they look at, as Brittany shared, as they look at the gospel and how he saved them, and then as he brings circumstances into their lives, to see how God is showing them himself and giving them himself so that they do set their hope in God. And then when you look at the commandments, as I've thought about this, really the commandments are not a list of things to do as we taught our children, but it's a picture of what the increasing fruit is that God wants to give us as we set our hope in him. Look at what he's doing in our lives, see who he is, set our hope in him, look at what he's doing in our lives, see who he is, and then the fruit of the commandments in our life will be evident. So obviously, this isn't something that I can stand up here and say, you know, here's what you should do. I didn't do it. But what I have been doing, as God has been teaching me this, is changing how I pray. And I'm an infant in this, but it's really helping me. When God brings difficult things into the lives of my children, my grandchildren, which he does, he is doing right now, or my friends, my spouse, this is not just a parent-child thing. When I pray, of course, I always pray that God would give grace and relieve them as soon as he possibly can, but more than that, And Lord, make it so that this is my deepest desire, that he would give them himself, that they would see his work, and he would fill them with their fullness. And because when we're filled with his fullness, that's when we know the joy that he wants for us, and that's when we're really free to love and walk in the truth that he wants for us. And that's the message that's going to last through the generations.
Thank you, ladies. That went really fast. So when Ethel asked me to share today, he asked me to say 500 words or 5 minutes, whichever came first. I told him that I expect the same of him on game days, and I think I could actually hear him roll his eyes out loud. I know the heartache of Mother's Day, baby showers, strollers, pregnant family and friends, and even pregnant strangers, the emotions that these can bring to those who are longing to become mothers. I've been there and I've experienced the same longing and emotions as you might be feeling today. Genesis 1:28 proposes that the purpose for women, especially Christian women, is to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. What does it mean then when some of us are never able to fall pregnant and others suffer loss after loss through miscarriage? Does it make them and us any less of a woman? Absolutely not. What it does do is that we may be called to mother in some special and unique ways, all of which still glorify the Father. I'm sharing on two vital yet unconventional aspects of motherhood, namely spiritual motherhood and adoptive or foster motherhood. Let's start with spiritual motherhood. Merriam-Webster defines the word mother in the noun form as a woman in authority, maternal tenderness, or affection. In the verb form, to mother means to give birth to give rise to produce, or to care for or protect like a mother. But mothering goes beyond giving birth to children and raising them. It includes nurturing and protecting that is not limited to your immediate family. Susan Hunt, author of Spiritual Mothering, the Titus II Model for Mentoring Women, defines spiritual mothering as follows. When a woman possessing faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. Wow. There's also a biblical call to spiritual mothering. It's a calling for all Christian women, regardless of race, age, marital status, or fertility. God wants us to not only create physical life, He wants us to nurture spiritual life as well. Rachel Kane, in her article, Spiritual Mothering, a High Calling for All Christian Women, says that the command in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply actually parallels the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to make disciples. She says that within our female DNA is a desire to create, nurture, and love, and to be a life giver. Physical multiplication parallels spiritual multiplication, encouraging others to walk with God and to glorify Him. Being a spiritual mother rather than a mom with biological or adopted children doesn't make us any less of a mother. All spiritual multiplication has value. Spiritual mothering can cross the lines of age, gender, race, ethnicity, culture, and even location. It is an aspect of living with an eternal perspective, focusing on God, His Word, and people's souls. Susan Hunt notes that not every woman can give biological birth, but every Christian woman can enter the high calling of spiritual motherhood. In 2009, Ethel and I were doing our discipleship training course, our DTS, in Kona, Hawaii, at the University of the Nations. Lauren Cunningham, who is the founder of YWAM, was our speaker for the week, and during a break in his teaching, he walked up to where Ethel and I were sitting at the back of the church and spoke over us and just said, "You are going to be the mother and father of nations." And I sneaked a look behind me because I didn't believe he was talking to me. But it was one of those things that just completely surprised us. And then a week later, David Hamilton, who's also at the international leadership with YWAM, he was our speaker for the week. And exactly the same happened. He came towards us in a break, stood before us and said, "You are going to be the mother and father of nations." And again, we had no idea what that would look like, and we just continued with life, kind of filed it away. Just over a year later, Ethel and I were leading a DTS, and following a prayer time that morning, I remember opening my eyes and looking up at the wall, and on that wall were 15 flags, and each flag represented a nation that was represented by our students and staff in that classroom. And it was this aha moment, this revelation of God, that yes, He had made me the mother of nations and Ethel the father of nations. And so that's just a practical way of looking at that. When we look for the qualities needed to mother somebody spiritual, we need to look for the faithful, the available, and the teachable people who have a desire to grow. Let's move on to mothering adoptive and foster children, which brings yet another dynamic into the mix. According to the Bible, adoption and fostering is one of the most Christ-like things you can do. As adoptive and foster parents ourselves, Ethel and I believe that God gives these parents a supernatural love for these children. I remember we were driving to the hospital to meet our Christy for the first time. She had been born that morning, and the Lord had chosen us to parent her. Ethel looked at me and asked how I was feeling. Did I feel any love towards her already? I said that I was excited and full of expectation, but also a little apprehensive. How would we feel when we met her and held her for the first time? Or we needn't have worried. When I handed her to Ethel, she turned right into him and snuggled into his chest like a newborn can do. And I'll never forget the look on his face as a transition from apprehension to a love so pure that it surprised even him. A supernatural love for this tiny little human that had just made us parents. And Christy wrote a note in here. Christy is super cool. And Joshy wrote on my hand, I love you and your hugs. Being a foster mother is hard, but oh so rewarding. You cannot foster without dying to self daily. I believe that it's impossible to mother someone else's child in your own flesh. You have to learn to lean close to Jesus, the Father, to receive that supernatural love and grace needed to pass this unconditional love on to the child or children that have been brought into your home. And what does this look like? Our first foster child was 6 years old, severely autistic and nonverbal. He was also incredibly aggressive towards women and especially to me. Every day was hard and I was bitten, scratched, bruised, kicked, punched, and had my feet kicked out from under me. After all this, how could I respond? In my flesh, I wanted to respond in anger. I wanted to fight back or give up and say that this was too hard. I had to pause multiple times a day and during bedtime routine just in order to pray earnestly for that supernatural unconditional love. But here's a story of redemption. Every night for the first 8 weeks of fostering this child, I followed the same routine. I would tuck him into bed, kiss him on his forehead, and tell him I loved him. Then I'd walk to the door, turn around, blow him a kiss, then switch out the light. There were many nights in those first 8 weeks when I wondered why I bothered, because there was no reaction and no response from him. Then one night, something miraculous happened. I noticed that his eyes were following me as I walked to the door. The following night, he actually turned towards me and looked like he was waiting for me to blow him a kiss. A couple of nights after that, he actually put his hand to his mouth and he blew me a kiss back. I was so excited, I ran around the house telling everybody that he had blown me a kiss, and they all thought I was crazy. But I had just witnessed a miracle. From that night on, this child would blow me a kiss each and every night. I was ecstatic and so thankful for the faithfulness of God. It was also humbling because I couldn't take credit for any of the transformation that was happening in this child's life. None of it was me. None was Debbie. It was God all day, every day, and in every way. There are more than 13,300 children in Missouri's foster care system. There are more than 6,895 children in the foster care system in Kansas. There are 4,710 foster homes in Missouri and about the same number in the Kansas foster care system. As a church, we support the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. We've even held classes upstairs in the chapel for those wanting to be foster parents. You can make a difference. Is God calling you to be a foster or adoptive parent, or perhaps a spiritual parent, spiritual mom? If so, then I leave you Esther 4:14. Perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created. Thank you.
See, there's been some ladies on the pulpit. Thank you so much, ladies, for your wisdom. Isn't it amazing how God has blessed us as a church with these moms and many of you who have such wisdom and such God-given talents and hearing from the Lord. And I am blessed. We're blessed. You know, so This morning I have a very short message, and I was going to try to continue on with what they shared, but it has been so uplifting and so good, and I know it has been a blessing. You know, I am blessed by having a mom that is a wonderful spiritual example and someone that blessed me growing up. Some of you may have met my mother. She came to visit in 2014, but she is, I was blessed to be able to spend some time with her in February, and she's like the Energizer Bunny. She is about so tall, and she moves at a rapid pace, and hard to keep up with, but she's always busy and always doing things, whether it's making something for single moms. She's a crochet, and she loves to crochet and do things, but she's constantly doing things in the body of Christ, and one of the most amazing women that you could possibly meet, always looking for ways to help. And she's fiercely determined, but you know, she raised four children. She was a pastor's wife who always served in the church and constantly looked to help others, to do things for others. She disciplined her children. I am the product of many spankings, and I am the product of much discipline. And I can tell you, I know the jury's still out, but I didn't turn out to be a complete delinquent. But the Bible is clear. You can discipline your children, and it is a good thing. But she is a woman of prayer. She daily prays for her family, prays for her children, her grandchildren, and for missionaries. You know, when I was there in February, one of the first things she did was she brought me a stack of newsletters from different mission organizations, and she said, I'm not getting these prayer letters anymore, and I want to be praying for these organizations. Please help me get them. So I got online and was able to connect with them via email, and she is faithfully praying for all these missionaries and mission organizations. And she's a woman of discipline. She diligently serves the church. She serves in so many different capacities. She never misses a church service. If she didn't go to church, something is really, really wrong. And she is faithfully there, never misses an opportunity to serve. She's also a woman of discipleship, training up the next generation, which is what I want to speak about this morning. She's someone that she texts my nephew almost every day. They text scripture verses backwards and forwards to each other. Now, she's not perfect, and she's probably very embarrassed by what I'm sharing, because she's going to watch this later today. But she is God's mother for me and for so many others. And she is a grandmother. She's a mother in the church and someone that leads the next generation. You know, Jesus had a mother. We know Mary, and we don't know too much about her, but we do know that she was a woman of integrity and a woman of prayer. She was someone that was with Jesus throughout his life. And as Jesus was establishing the church, and Jesus was founding the church and preparing the disciples to take the church beyond his ascension, he alluded to something that's crucial for us to grasp in the church today, something that's absolutely crucial for us to understand, especially on Mother's Day. Let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. If you have your Bibles, and I'm just going to refer to this briefly this morning. In Matthew 12, verse 46, and Jesus has had a pretty rough time in his ministry in this season. In chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel, you'll see that he is gaining in popularity, but at every corner, he's being accused, being attacked, he's being challenged. The Pharisees, probably three or four times in this chapter, you'll read, the Pharisees came to him and said, and challenged him, and questioned him, and tested him. And so Jesus is under stress. He is probably getting stress from the crowds around him, and as he is fully man and fully God, he's encountering some stress. And then he gets this encounter with his mother and brothers. In verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Can you imagine Jesus is being challenged, and he responds almost abruptly to the person that's asking him. He's almost frustrated. "Who's my mother and my brothers?" You know, they've come to distract him from what he feels, what he knows to be the will of the Father. And we know very little about the relationship between Jesus and his family. We know, obviously, the relationship he had with his mother, who was with him all the way to the cross. But there was an occasion right at the beginning of his ministry, we read about in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus was beginning, and he had called his disciples to himself, and his family came to pull him away from what he was doing. In verse 21 we read, "And when his family heard it, they went outside to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Can you imagine Jesus' family saying, "Jesus, you need to come home. Your workshop is waiting. You've got things to do. What are you doing? You're acting crazy. This is not who you are." And they were trying to bring him down to their level, but Jesus knew who he was. And Mary knew that something was special about Jesus. Remember, she had stored all these things in her mind when the angel promised the child to her, when she was Jesus was miraculously conceived. Mary knew something was special about this child that she had raised. She had changed his diapers and fed him as a baby, but she knew something was special about her son. What about Jesus? Jesus respected his mother, but he had a different understanding of who she was. He respected his mother, he loved his mother, but he also knew something that nobody else knew. He came to save his mother. He came to give his life for his mother. Jesus understood the difference in that relationship. And he's not making light of our natural families and the importance of natural families. He is actually saying, in the perspective, you need to understand how the kingdom of heaven, our families in the body of Christ, are significantly more important sometimes than our own families. He's emphasizing the great importance of spiritual families. Our commitment to the body of Christ and to the call of God on our lives is a higher loyalty, a higher calling than to our own family. Now, you may hear that and say, "That's not right. That's wrong. How dare you say that? Don't our families come first?" No, God comes first. God comes first. And I understand that our first mission field is our home. Absolutely. That is our first and primary mission field as parents, to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord. But when God calls you, sometimes it means going. Sometimes it means leaving your families. As we saw Jesus saying in Luke 9, the last paragraph of Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is saying to the people, it said, "I'll follow you, but let me go and first bury this person, or first let me go and attend to this field." And Jesus said, "No, whoever sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven." Our commitment to the body of Christ, to the call of God in our lives. Remember, Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Go. I'm sending you to this land that you've never been before," and he had to turn his back and leave his family. We don't understand the depth of that leaving. Abraham knew he was leaving and never, ever going to see them again. It was goodbye. The call of God on his life. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the body of Christ, the global church, and we looked at John's revelation in Revelation 19, where the angel is revealing all these things to John, and John bows down and begins worshiping the angel, and the angel says, "No, don't do that. Stop doing that." And in verse 10, the angel said, "I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers." And remember, the Greek word there for brothers is adelphoi, which means brothers or sisters. But actually, that word means closer than blood. These are your brothers that are closer to you than blood. Literally, we are tied together in the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And our relationships, our bond is closer than blood in the body of Christ. That is what Jesus was aware of. We're united together by the Spirit of God, washed by the blood of Jesus. We're the family of God. We're closer than our natural family. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. And in the church, we need mothers and fathers. We need spiritual mothers and fathers. We need spiritual mothers to help raise up the next generation, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. The church is designed by God to be nurturing and caring. That is the design that God has for the body of Christ. You know, in this world, there's no shortage of pain. There's no shortage of hurt. Every one of these children that are now in kids' church and around us today are going to experience pain and hurt in this world. Are we just going to ignore that? Are we going to be there for them and spiritually guide them? Many of you have been through trauma, pain, significant hurt in your lives, and you are uniquely positioned to be able to counsel and help and guide someone else who's going to go through what you've been through. What if you've lost your mother? The church has mothers who can be there for you, who can be a mother to you. Maybe you have a mother that didn't live up to the expectations that you had, or maybe made some poor choices, and that mother has abandoned you, or worse, hurt you. The body of Christ has mothers who've seen it before, can help you. That's what we're talking about, spiritual mothers. Not simply just giving a scripture verse every now and then, but really investing in the lives of the next generation. These are just two examples of how spiritual mothers can bless the church. So we need to stand up as the body of Christ and just recognize and honor the spiritual mothers in our church. We need to, on Mother's Day, honor spiritual mothers, those that are doing the work of God in the body of Christ. A final word to spiritual mothers, to mothers and spiritual mothers. Your job is not to correct and rebuke and point out faults at every sign of fault. The world doesn't need more people telling them what they're doing wrong. Your role is to encourage, to pray for them. We all stood up this morning and said, we're going to pray for these children, for Zoe, for Faith and Talmadge. Are we going to be that, praying for them consistently? I remember John Thomas, our friend in South Africa, who we're going to be going seeing in July. He says, any fool can tell you what's wrong with something, but can we actually step up and make a difference and do something about it? And the first thing to do is actually to begin praying for the next generation. And then as the Lord allows, a word of counsel is needed. As the Lord opens the door, then to be able to ask the Holy Spirit for the right words to say at the right time, to bring counsel, to bring instruction. The world doesn't need any more people giving worldly advice. We need advice from heaven for this next generation. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, he writes to older women. And perhaps he's writing to widows, and he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. And before we get too distracted by the qualifications that Paul speaks about, saying don't be slaves to much wine, he's not just talking only to those that struggle with alcohol. In order to contextualize this, I believe for our generation is, I think he's saying, don't be distracted from your calling. Don't have anything that hinders you from your ability to do what God has called you to do. Any addiction that removes your ability to be an effective counselor. It may be just an addiction to soap operas. It may be an addiction to social media. Anything that distracts you, pulls you away from being available to the next generation, to be an effective counselor, to have a temperate and a self-controlled life. The self-controlled life that understands the importance of investing in the next generation, not wasting time with distractions. What if the Lord would lay a young person on your heart? What if there's somebody here today, and it may be someone in kids' church, it may be someone that's sitting here, one of the younger people, that the Lord lays on your heart, would you simply begin praying for them and encouraging them? Maybe it's a young married couple who's starting out. Maybe their parents are out of town or far away. It doesn't have to be that way, but you can come alongside them and say, can I pray for you? Can I support you and encourage you? Make yourself available. As I close, Debbie and I have navigated the last 23 years of living in America. It's hard to believe that we've been here almost a quarter of a century. And in that time, we've gone through a lot. We've gone through, you know, a lot of medical procedures. We've gone through a lot of difficulties, challenges, financial challenges. We've gone through moving from corporate world into ministry. We've gone through adoptions and immigration, all of the things that we've been through. And throughout that process, God put mothers and fathers in our lives. There's a long list of people that have parented us in the last 23 years and even before that. And you may say, well, they may not say that they parented us. They don't even know, some of them, that they had that influence on us. But they were parents to us and encouraged us every step of the way. God put them in our lives. And just this past week, we visited another one of our parents, Tom and Joyce Lyle. Many of you know Tom and Joyce Lyle and remember them from Grace Point. They left 4 years ago to move to Oklahoma, and we got to spend a little time with them this past week. But there's a couple that have parented dozens of young people. Dozens. They're in their 70s, oh, actually 80s, and are just an incredible couple that we look to as parents. And they would stand here today and say, well, we've got no wisdom to give, but just the mere fact that we know that they care and they live out godly lives. They demonstrate for us what it is to live a godly life. How different would the church be if we could actually be the family of God? Truly be a family where we look out for one another in more than simply, well, let's just sit in church and have a worship service for 1 hour a week. But no, really be mothers and fathers and children within the body of Christ, in the bond of the Holy Spirit. If we were actually doing that, I know we already do that a lot, but if we were doing that, the church would be absolutely irresistible to the world. Because the world is desperate for somebody just to say, I see you, I love you, I care for you. People would long to be a part of a family that lavishes love unconditionally on them, on the next generation, and then disciples them in the ways of the Lord. Are we doing that? And I want to encourage you, this is not to beat down on us and saying, well, you're not doing a good enough job. No, I want to encourage you to step into the privilege of being spiritual moms and dads in the world today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for mothers today. We thank you and praise you for the design that you have for family, the design that you have for the spiritual families that we are part of. Lord, we praise you and thank you. I pray that you would bless every mother here today and every spiritual mother here today. May they know your love. May they know your approval, your blessing, that your eye is on them today. We thank you for your goodness to us as a body, that we could have multiple generations right here in this room today. What a privilege, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look for opportunities to serve one another, to love one another, to impart wisdom that your Holy Spirit has given to us. We praise you and thank you that you have designed your church to be a family that is closer than blood. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, not just for what you have done, but what you are doing and the promises that you have for your church. And we give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we close, our worship team's going to sing for us. And I want to invite any of the ladies here today that the Lord might be leading you just to be praying for people, just to come forward. And because normally we have a ministry time and we have a lot of men come forward to pray, but I want to have the ladies come forward if you would be willing just to pray for someone today. And if you're just saying, hey, I need prayer today for anything, just allow these ladies to pray for you. You don't have to be a mom, but if the Lord is laying on your heart, because there's many intercessors that are right here today, and take advantage of that as well. Just come forward and say, you know what, I just need prayer. So don't leave this place today. I love to say this. The burden that you came in with today doesn't have to go out with you. Leave it behind. And so I invite ladies, I haven't appointed anybody to come forward and pray, but if the Lord's speaking to you to come forward, and maybe you need to receive prayer, just come forward, pray with someone. And let's do that today as we close. So thank you.